Father, we do want to thank you for the time that we can spend here tonight in your word. We are so thankful that we have been able to worship you, to exalt you, to lift you up on high, and to be confident that you inhabit the praises of your people. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take the truths of these scripture and dig them deeply into our hearts. We want to serve you in truth and in holiness. We want to be led by the Spirit, live according to the Spirit. We pray that as we walk away from this place tonight, that we would have a really good understanding as to what you want to say to us from the passage that's in front of us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I believe that there are a certain number, a percentage of Christians that never really discover life as Jesus intended it to be. There is a certain kind of life that Jesus desires that you and I would live. Some just kind of get saved. They pay their fire insurance to make sure that they're not going to go to hell after they die, and then kind of just go along, doing the bare minimum as much to be able to get into heaven. I've said before, now they get into heaven, but they're smoldering and smoking. You almost have to grease up their shoulders and pop them in to get them in because they barely make it. Well, in reality, that's good, right? I mean, it's good that they make it. It's good that they make it into heaven. It's good that Jesus has died upon the cross for them and that they have taken advantage of that and they have made it into heaven. But on another end, there's a tragedy to it, much like the tragedy in the life of Samson in the Old Testament. There's a tragedy as to what God could have done in their lives and to what God can do through you, because every single one of us here, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Last time we were in the book of Romans, we talked about the fact that Jesus said, if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. God wants you to affect the lives of the people who are around you. The Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him, and that God's looking for men and women that he can show himself strong through. God wants to show himself strong through your life. People so desperately need to be touched. They need to be forgiven. They need to be set free. They need to find the relationship with Jesus, which is what they were built for. It's what they were made for. And God wants to use us to bring about those things in our lives. Now, many Christians never get there. Many Christians just kind of get into a relationship with God. They do the bare minimum to get by. And whether or not they make it into heaven, I guess, will be found out when they die, on the time of their entrance into heaven. But as far as me, and I'm concerned, as far as I am concerned about you, that is the last thing that I want for you. I don't want you barely making it in. I don't want you still kind of smoking a little bit as you enter into heaven. I want to see you enter into heaven with a grand entrance, with a great confidence, knowing I have lived my life for Jesus. I laid my life down for him, and I now live for him. And every single one of us here in this room, we have a choice that we can make. And the choice is, do I develop a relationship with Jesus and then live by the flesh and do just what I need to do to keep a relationship with him to make it into heaven? Or do I live for him with everything? Do I abandon it all to Jesus? Do I give everything to him? And don't make the mistake of thinking that abandoning all for Jesus is just for a few. It may indeed be the road less traveled, but abandoning everything to Jesus is what every Christian is called to do, to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow after him. And after speaking about the struggle that we have with our own willpower and trying to overcome sin, we come to Romans chapter 8, which tells us to walk in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, we overcome the deeds of the flesh. It's a good thing to say, I don't want to sin anymore. It's a good thing to say, I don't want this certain thing or sin or substance to dominate my life. That's a good thing. But that willpower isn't enough. It takes the Spirit of God working inside of you, transforming you into the person that God wants you to be. And so I want us to actually start in verse 11, which is the last text that we covered, which kind of sums up the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 by saying, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If the spirit of him who brought Jesus out of the grave lives in you, then he will give life to your mortal bodies. You are," we talked about this in our last study, "you are possessed." Has anybody ever said to you, "I think you're possessed"? You could say, "Yes, I am." "By the Spirit of God. He dwells inside of me. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the very Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the Spirit that is at work within you. The enemy would like you to think you're not worthy of that, you're not sufficient for that, and in reality, we're not. But it is by grace that we have received it. Grace is undeserved favor. So God, by his grace, gives these things to us, not because we as a person deserves them, but because his grace is poured out into our lives. And then he starts off our text today by saying, therefore, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We have no debt to the flesh. We do not have to continue to live after the sinful things that we lived for before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I am persuaded that is why James 1 tells us, dealing with sin, it talks about when sin gives birth and when sin is full grown, what happens in our lives when sin is full grown in our lives. And then it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, what you and I need in our lives, none of it comes from sin. We've lived in our flesh for so long that we have an idea that I need that sinful thing in my life. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And you and I, we learned it in Romans 6, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And we can now live under the power of the Holy Spirit rather than by the power of the flesh. But if we're no longer debtors to the flesh, if I don't have to do these things to the flesh anymore, then how is it that I can live the life that God wants me to live? I can't do it by willpower. Romans 7, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those I end up doing. Well, the very next verse, this is a key verse for the Christian. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Because living to the flesh and by the flesh brings corruption and death into an individual's life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is the result of sin. We've shared before, sin is sin, not because God randomly determined. I think there's a few things I'm going to call sin. That's sin, that's sin, that's fun to do, that's sin, that's fun to do, people like that, that's sin. That's a drag, we'll say that's okay. God didn't do that. There are things that God blesses us with, and then there are things that are sin because sin is destructive and because sin is deceptive by its very nature. And God would spare you from the destructive end of sin so that when you sin, the end result of sin brings about death. Flesh and sin go hand in hand. So if you live according to the flesh, then it brings death into your life. There's all kinds of destructions in our lives and things that happen, and God didn't want us to live that way. But if by the Spirit of God I put to death the deeds of the flesh, I will live. It's not by my willpower that I can overcome the deeds of the flesh. Trust me, I can't stop anything by my own willpower. Very much when I try that, I live in Romans chapter 7. The very things I want to do, I don't do, and the very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. But what I found is that when I begin to live now by the Spirit of God, it's not my willpower to not sin, but it's by me saying, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to feed my spirit. I want to be directed by God's Spirit in my life, which I think there's a few things. First of all, we ask God to give us His Holy Spirit. We ask Him to empower us by His Holy Spirit. And then we feed our spirit rather than feeding our flesh. If you feed your flesh, the kind of things you talk about, the kind of things you watch, the kind of things that you do on a regular basis, if that feeds your flesh, those are seeds that are going to be planted. Those are the kind of things you want to do. But Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Now you take God's word into your life. You begin to listen to music that edifies you. You begin to have relationships with people that edify you and stir you up in your relationship with Christ. You begin to watch things that are edifying, read things that are edifying to you. And the next thing you know, your desires are not for the ungodly things, but they are for the godly things. God actually changes you. You become a different person because you are now feeding your spirit rather than your flesh, so that we put to death the things of the flesh by the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's completely opposite of the way that the world would do it. The world wants to try to stop doing something, the world tries to stop doing it. For you and I, we put our energy into the things of God, our energy into the things of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves overcoming the things of the flesh. We're no longer wanting them. We find ourselves saying, you know what? I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do it. You find yourself tempted to something and you say, you know what? I just don't want it. I just don't want it. And when that starts to happen, you know that your spirit is being fed and you are now beginning to mature and grow and desire the things of God in your life. But it takes more than just once or twice a week reading your Bible. It takes that daily interaction with God, and it takes walking and living according to the Spirit. Not dabbling in the Spirit, but living in the Spirit. So he said, we're not debtors to live according to the flesh, but we are debtors to live according to the Spirit. And if we do that, we'll put to death the deeds of the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When you are led by God's Spirit, you now are brought into the family of Christ. I love that 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God. That is, that then the word baptism means to immerse. So the Holy Spirit takes you as an individual, and when you give your life to Jesus, he just baptizes you into the family of Christ. You are given gifts that will help the body out. You are a part of the body of Christ. Many Christians find themselves alienated from other Christians, rather than embracing the fact that we are have been baptized into the body of Christ. And the first part of that is that God has caused me to be a son of God. At the moment that I was born again, God adopted me into his family, and I became the son of God. At the moment that you were born again, God adopted you into his family, and you became the child of God. You're a radically different person. Who you are has changed completely. You weren't a child of God before. You were a woman of the world. You were a man of the world. That's what you were about. But at the moment you invite Jesus in, at the moment that you are born again, now you are a child of God. And not only, when you want to talk about being a child of royalty, you can, because God is the King of Kings, and now you become a child of royalty. You might say, well, I always thought I was a princess. Or I always thought that I was a prince. Well, now you are, because he is the king and we are his children. We are an heir to royalty. But even beyond that, being an heir to royalty is one thing, but being an heir to the living God is something entirely different. Now there is God in your family. Now, it goes on to explain a little bit more about this whole concept of us adopting him into his family. He says, for we did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. If you find yourself overwhelmed with fear, where your future is going, what's going to happen to me, what's happening because of the economy, just maybe fear and depression, God didn't give us a spirit of those things. Because our futures are not wrapped up in the economy. I like to say on a regular basis, our futures are not wrapped up in the political process. And every so often I get an amen from that. Somebody who says, amen. And I'll tell you what, you ought to be glad of that. Our futures are not wrapped up in politics, but our futures are not wrapped up in the things of this world and the economy or the way those things are going. They are wrapped up in Him. He did not give us the spirit of fear to bondage, or bondage to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. You have now been adopted into the family. You have been given the spirit of adoption. I think this is the same reference to the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the family of Christ, to where you now cry out, Abba. Now that term there, Abba, is an interesting term. It is not the formal word for Father. When we gather together, most often when we pray, we use the formal word for our Heavenly Father. I start off by saying, Father, we come to you today. We use that very formal term. But we don't have to approach God in that formalness. When my kids were small, they never ran in, Father, Father. You know, it was Dad and Daddy. Still to this day, my 25-year-old daughter will say, Daddy, every so often. Because of the relationship that we have. And that's the idea. But not only is this, it's not just informal in the sense of saying Daddy, but it actually speaks of an emotional closeness in the relationship. When you would call someone Abba, Father, it said, me and my father are close. There's a closeness in that relationship. You can grow at a distance from your parents as they grow older, as you grow older as well. Or you can grow closer to them, and you could find yourself having a close relationship with them. The term Abba here speaks of the relationship that you have with God, which is a relationship between a child and a father that love each other. That's walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We go into that close, that love relationship with God. And as Christians, I think nothing else should do. We should never allow anything else to enter in. Many people today want to become religious again. They like the emotion of religiosity. They like the feeling of stained glass windows or lit candles or the smell of incense. And they want to return to praying to icons or just doing religious things. I guess it shouldn't surprise me that there is a move towards those things, but I do wonder why. When you can have a relationship with God as His child, why would you want some religious interaction with God? I thank God that I am not religious. He said, but you're a pastor. Some people call me reverend. You can always tell that they haven't gone to the church too long when they do. Reverend Furl. What? What? Don't ever say that. Why do we want that kind of a religious relationship when we can cry out, Abba, Father, and have that close and personal relationship with Him? It goes on then in verse 16 and says, the Spirit Himself, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have your spirit, and then there's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears this witness with our spirit. Some of you guys, your spirit's not very strong because you haven't fed it. You are weak in the spirit because you haven't spent time with Him. You haven't made it a priority to have a quiet time with God. You haven't made it a priority to be partaking of His word. Not in a legalistic sense, but in just a sense of feeding. You got to eat every day. We get legalistic about that. You got to eat every day. Otherwise, you're not going to be healthy. But you eat every day, not because you're legalistic, but because you get hungry. And so it is spiritually. There needs to be a hunger inside of us for God that we say, you know what? I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to fix my coffee, or I'm going to fix my bagel, or eat my donut, and then I'm going to walk out, and I'm going to sit down with God for a little while. And I'll tell you what, I like to sit down with God without an agenda. I read my Bible every day, but I like to sit down with the Lord in the morning without an agenda. With not saying I'm going to read my passages now, I just like to sit down and say, I just want to sit here with you. What do you want to say to me? What do you stir in my heart to say to you? What's on my heart that I can pour out to God? We got to have that daily relationship for our spirit to be fed and to nourish. We've got to intake the Word of God on a regular basis in our lives. If we don't, our spirit will always be weak and we'll just always be kind of, you know, floundering along. So here this passage tells us that God's Spirit interacts with our spirit so that we know we are children of God. And there is a confidence that you can have that you are a child of God and that you are born again. And every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm born again. I want you to know, I will never say to you, come on, I know you're born again. I mean, you've chosen to go to the church that I pastor at. That shows great insight. Certainly, you've got to be a Christian. You can go to church all your life. You can be a very religious individual, and you can die and perish in hell because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so you have to have that confidence, His Spirit with your spirit, that you are a child of God. And I tell people, if you don't know that you are born again, then that is the first thing on your agenda. You better not do anything else spiritually until you know you are born again, because you can. There's a few tests that the Bible gives us. If you say you love God, but you hate his children, then you're a liar. That tells us that. You got to love His people if you love Him. If you say, I love God, but you don't want to keep His commandments, that's another good test. Well, I love God, but I don't want to do anything He says. Liar. You don't really love Him. It's time to give your life to Him wholeheartedly. But here it talks about this confidence that our spirit interacting with His spirit so that we know that we are His children. And if you don't have that confidence, then make sure that you have committed your life to Christ and that you have that believing faith as you surrender yourself to Him. If there's a doubt that continues to rise up, do what you've got to do to know for sure that you are saved. It goes on then, the Spirit Himself in verse 16 and then verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Now, this is the tremendous part of being adopted into His family, knowing that we're children, we're heirs. Now, what does an heir get? Gets its dad's possessions. So if we are children, then we are heirs. That means what belongs to God belongs to us. Now we get into our future. Now we get into where we're going. We get into our eternity. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, you and I can never imagine eternity. We have no idea what it's going to be like. It is grander than anything we could ever imagine. The Bible talks about golden streets and transparent walls and a pearly gate. But personally, I don't believe that there are literal transparent walls or golden streets or pearly gate. I think those things speak of things. I think that the pearly gate speaks of the way we enter into heaven, which is with agitation. How is a pearl made? A little piece of sand gets into a pearl, into an oyster, right? And it agitates it. So there's a coating and another coating and another coating. So when you look at a pearl that's big enough to be a gate, it's a lot of agitation. And we enter into heaven. There's been a lot of agitation in our lives. I think the transparent walls speak of the fact that there's no need for privacy anymore. Everything is open. We are all known as we know. And there's no more need for walls at all. The golden streets tell us that the things that we found most precious here on this earth are the asphalt of heaven. You walk on gold. There may indeed be golden streets. They would still speak of that. The thing that people, consider incredibly precious here is asphalt in heaven. But it's interesting to me that heaven is described by what's not there. There is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There are no more tears. God, because it says God wipes them all away as we find ourselves living in the presence of the living God. There's a lot of mystery as to eternity. We you know, here I've recently been talking to some about the concept of marriage and the fact that marriage is an earthly thing and that it doesn't continue on into heaven, that marriage is done in heaven. But it doesn't mean relationships change. You'll know who your wife was. You'll have children that are in heaven. And so there'll be a uniqueness in that relationship. We don't know what heaven is going to be like, but we are heirs, and we look forward to what he's going to do. And it goes, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Think of that, of who Jesus is. And we are now joint heirs with him. In other words, the stuff he gets is the stuff we get. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Part of the Christian life is suffering. Part of the Christian life is self-denial. Part of the Christian life is laying down your life and picking up the life that God wants for us. Paul understood this. Paul said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul at another point said, I complete the suffering of Jesus in my body. For you to be a Christian, to be the salt and the light to this world, for you to actually be effective, you're going to have to sacrifice, you're going to have to give things up, and there's going to be some suffering on your part. That's part of the deal. It's part of what we do. We suffer with him. If we don't think that that should be the case, as some teach, God didn't ever want us to face any pain, sorrow, difficulty, suffering, well, then look at Jesus. If we're to be like Jesus, look at the suffering that Jesus faced. And we, as we are reaching out to this world to make a difference in this world, we complete the suffering in this world. Then he says, speaking of the suffering, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which for some here, it's been a lot. Some of you guys have suffered in great ways. Some of you guys have suffered because of your commitment to Christ. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings that we face and go through are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us throughout all of eternity. It can't even be compared, is what Paul is saying. Yes, there's some suffering. That may cause some to leave. You're not going to avoid suffering. We're going to suffer no matter what. That's the human condition. The human condition is that we suffer. And the older we get, the more we suffer daily, whatever it might be. The human condition is that. But why not have our suffering count for something? Why not say, Lord, in my suffering, may it be a sacrifice to you. He goes on, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I love that verse. And I think we got to read it a couple of times to really grasp what it is saying. Okay? We're not debtors to live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we're revealed that we are the sons of God. And since we're the sons of God, we are heirs to everything, co-heirs together with Jesus. And all of creation, that is, when you watch the History Channel and you see the animals and the Serengeti Plains, and all of creation eagerly await for the revelation of the sons of God. One day, my body will be changed, some in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, maybe mine, maybe I'll be alive during the rapture, but one day, I will be revealed as who I am, the Son of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God. We will be revealed for who we are, and there will be a vast difference between those of us who are the sons and daughters of God and those who aren't, and all creation eagerly waits, because creation fell into sin. What we see around us today in nature and creation is not what God created initially. We know that there are thorns and thistles that weren't there before the fall into sin. We know that death came after the fall into sin. Just as nature itself reveals the attributes of God, the vastness of God. Have you guys seen, you can look these up if you want to a little bit later on, but have you seen the Hand of God Nebula? Just type in Hand of God Nebula into your search engine, and it's amazing. There's a nebula that looks like a hand reaching for stars. It's, you know, and then you read about its size. It's absolutely immense. Then there's another one called the Eye of God Nebula. It's this giant eye that is up in the sky. And you look at those. Not that I think that's the real eye of God, by the way, or the real hand of God, as some might suggest. But when you look at those, you go, our God is awesome in what he creates. And his size is immense. And the universe reveals the very character of the God we serve. And yet he's so integral that at a subatomic level, he's actually active there, moves there. And he knows the integral part of our emotions and our lives. That's the God we serve. But nature itself also reveals the nature of sin, and that sin brings death. Death came into the world through the fall of man. And so every cheetah that hunts down a gazelle and snaps its neck, every fish that eats a smaller fish, every alpha dolphin that destroys every young male dolphin in its pod is a symbol of sin. I like to use a dolphin because those that want to talk about nature and being one with nature, they like to talk about how smart dolphins are. They're as smart as a chimpanzee. But did you know that the male dolphin in his pod will hunt down and kill all of the younger dolphins in its pod? Actually, brutally hunts them down and kills them to secure its own survival there in that pod before they get strong enough to be able to take his position away. That's all a revelation of the fallen world that you and I live in. And one day that'll all change because the Bible says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. One day it will all be reversed and those kind of things will not go on anymore. It goes on to say here, verse 19 again, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I still love that verse. They're waiting for our revelation. I don't even think we know, I don't even think we think about it. What is what you're going to look like when it's revealed that you are one of the sons of God? For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So one day it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption that it is in into the glorious liberty of the children of God. On the day that we are revealed as the children of God, nature will change. And no longer will the cheetah hunt down the gazelle. No longer will the, alpha dolphin go looking for the little guys. No longer will there be the brutality of death in this world. For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. There is a groaning taking place on our earth. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, the danger of putting you to sleep this late into the study, I want to talk theology for just a couple of minutes, all right? This verse just told us that we are eagerly waiting the redemption of our body. That means that when I gave my life to Jesus, that he redeemed my spirit and he redeemed my soul, but he did not redeem my body. So my body is still dying. My spirit has been quickened to life. It is eternal. I am a spirit that has a body, but my body has not yet been redeemed. Therefore, when I go onto our website and I watch teachings from us 10 and 15 years ago, and I look at myself and I think, wow, changed a lot in 10 years, changed a lot in 15 years. Because my body hasn't been redeemed. And so when you listen to someone in the faith movement, when you listen to a Joel Osteen or some of these other people that kind of believe that God never wants you to be sick and always wants good things for you, they are denying the fact that your body still has not been redeemed. And so you get sick. You get diseases. You get injured. Now, there will come a day when our bodies will be redeemed, and I will not be subject to sickness, and I will not be subject to injury. But that is the human condition as it sits now. And God sees fit to heal some for a while, but eventually they'll die because they're healed, and then they grow old, and something else takes over, and they die. And God sees fit to heal some of us now, and some of us he doesn't heal. But that's God's business. But no matter what, you cannot say that our bodies have been redeemed because they haven't been yet. If you don't believe that, just wait 10 years and then look at a picture of you from now. You'll realize my body hadn't been redeemed yet. One day it will be redeemed. So, you know, when these individuals tell you, listen, God always wants you well. He never wants you sick. It's so interesting to me that this has been a topic ever since I became a Christian. In 1975, there are people saying, you know what, God never wants you sick. That was, you know, 30 plus years ago, and a lot of those people that made those arguments are dead now. So something happened to them and they died. So for God not wanting them sick and they got a hold of their, you know, message of so-called faith, well, it didn't work for them. They died. A lot of years ago, they've gotten sick and they have died. And for those who still teach it today, same thing's going to happen to them. They're going to get sick and die. So the message inherent in that message is, well, a real problem, because eventually something is going to happen. Our bodies have not been redeemed yet, but all of creation is eagerly waiting for the redemption of the bodies of the children of God. Now, I can honestly say to you, I don't know what that's going to be like when we are transformed and revealed as the children of God, but I think it's just going to be mind-boggling. The suffering of this world cannot be compared to that which is going to be revealed in us. I think on that day, we're going to go, God, let me do it over again. I just didn't believe you when you told me that I needed to take my talents and use them for you, and that my life was to be consumed for your glory. I just didn't believe you. From that day, I think we'll look back and say, oh, Lord, give me a redo. Not so you can waste it on yourself or your own pleasures, but so you can live for him with every moment of your life. Once it's revealed in us who we really are, what we're really all about. I'm going to read verse 23 again. Not only that, but we also who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, that happens a lot too, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And this is our last verse. For we were saved in this hope. Actually, two more. We were saved in this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. So we have hope, but if we see something, it's reality, it's not hope. For why does one still hope for that which he sees? Now, hope in the Bible is different than hope in the English language. You buy a lottery ticket. Of course, you wouldn't buy a lottery ticket, but you buy a lottery ticket. And you say, oh, I hope I win. There is a better chance that you will get attacked by a shark than you will get struck by lightning. I also read that there's a better chance that you will get attacked by a bull than you get attacked by a shark. So there's a better chance that you will get attacked by a bull than you will win the lottery. It's a better chance you get struck by lightning than actually win the lottery. So when you say, I hope I win, your hope is set on unsurety, isn't it? A lack of surety. But that's not the hope in the Bible. The hope in the scriptures, this word for hope means expectancy, anticipation. When we read the hope of Christ, it's the anticipation, it's the expectation. It's the way I live. I live the way that I live because of the expectation and anticipation of my Savior coming back for me. That's the hope, and that's what hope is all about, the hope of the Bible. He says in verse 24 again, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience. We eagerly wait for that day with perseverance. Now, perseverance is more than just patience. You can wait in a waiting room and you can be patient or you can be impatient while you wait. But perseverance is the concept or the idea of continuing on doing what you're doing until you see the result take place. I'll close with this. There's a guy has a saw. He's cutting down a tree. He's cut his wedge into the tree already, and now he's just sawing it. He's just sawing it and waiting to get to the place where the tree will finally fall over. And at some point, he may get frustrated and say, you know what? This is never going to happen. I'm never going to get through. And we would say to him, listen, persevere. Now, persevere doesn't mean put the saw down, does it? When we said to him persevere, we meant keep sawing, because eventually you're going to hear things creakle and crack, and it is going to go down. So when the Bible tells us to persevere, it doesn't say put our saws down, put our Bible down, put our, you know, the works down and sit down all Indian style and wait for Jesus to return. Doesn't mean that we persevere in a sense that we just sit around and wait for him to come back and don't do anything. It means we do what we're supposed to do. It means we continue to cut the tree down. We continue to hack away at the thing, because sooner or later, it's going to be done. Sooner or later, our perseverance is going to pay off. In other words, we keep doing the work that we have been called to do. We keep shining as a light that we need to shine for in the midst of this dark world. We keep being the salt that God has called us to be in the midst of a corrupt world. We keep being a witness for Him. We keep living for Him, sharing for Him, taking opportunities to shine as a light for Him to our families. We persevere with the people that we have been praying for and talking to and ministering to for years, because one day they may come to Christ. And one day He will come back for us. And one day it will all be said and done. One day Jesus will return, and His glory will be revealed in me, and I will see what a child of God looks like by looking at me, and I will see what a child of God looks like by looking at you. And I still think we don't have all the ideas or concepts of that. But at that point, it will be too late for us to share our faith. At that point, it will be too late for us to shine as lights. At that point, it will be too late for us to give sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. We eagerly wait. We groan for that day. But in that day, we can't do what we can do today. So may we persevere. May we do what we need to do today. May we say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my life, and it's not about my happiness, but it's about you and how I can live for you. May God deepen our walk with Him. May we grow and mature, because we're not debtors to live according to the flesh. But if we live by the Spirit, we will put to death the things of the flesh. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a great passage that reveals to us the power and the glory of the sons of God and the daughters of God. The children, your children, co-heirs together with Jesus. Lord, I believe that we do not have a really good understanding as to where we're going or what we're going to be doing, as to what our futures are going to be, or even what's going to be revealed inside of us as individuals. But Lord, we know what we're called to do today. We're called to follow you. We're called to be obedient to you. We're called to commit ourselves to you. We're called to share the gospel and to be living witnesses, taking the witness stand daily for you. We pray that your Spirit would empower us to do that, because you said, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come upon us and allow us to be those men and women that you want us to be. For we do groan and we eagerly wait, but we realize that there will come a day when we cannot do what we do today. So may we do what Paul encouraged us to, and redeem the time. Buy it back. Use the time faithfully now that you have given us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.